Okay.
Everybody, they live pretty close. It's not like everybody lives on the west side or anything.
Yeah. No, I think we could bring them here. I'd make it easier for you.
Yeah. So, yeah.
All right. So by November 30th, two Sundays from now, if you could have your gift here.
Like I said, it doesn't have to be a Sunday. It doesn't. I can go to your people's house and pick it up, at, you know, after the 30th. As long as it's not.
Okay.
I just wanted a little leeway. And talk.
Okay. All right. Dan?
Put Rachel, Jay, and the rest of their family on there. And then there's a kid I went to school with, Kenny. His sister passed away. So just the Tomlin family. Also, the ones who couldn't make it for whatever reason, just their prayer list. And clearance of the gospel message.
How's Jay doing? Have you heard from him? Nothing, huh?
No. Mm-hmm.
Just praying.
Wonder if he's still in there.
Okay. Anybody else? Daryl?
Celebrations on here. And for jobs. My back's been hurting me like the past 4 days. I just like a little take a little bit of the pain away from me.
Oh, Pastor Joe.
Yeah.
One more thing, just put my shoulder on there. It's that the shot wore off. I'm probably gonna have to get surgery. So.
Yeah. Man, that sucks. I better do it in winter and summer.
It hurts just having it on my side.
Ugh.
And lifting it up just.
Yeah. It's a torn cuff.
No, sorry, it's not working.
No.
It's coming from my collarbone into my arm. It's calcified.
Yeah.
That's where the arthritis comes from.
Ugh. All right. Hey, Bob.
My sister Kathy for relief from her pain. And my sister-in-law Mallory relief from her pain. I don't know if it's the weather or what.
Everybody's
and my niece Katie and her family.
All right, anything else? Mary?
Our cousin Timmy's.
Both Timmy's need a job.
Rob and Michael.
Still can't find a job after all this time.
I don't know what his cousin is, but my cousin is, like, he was higher management, kind of like where you were, and it just, I don't know what his qualifications are, I don't know. So.
Okay.
At this point in time, take McDonald's or something.
Yeah, take something. Yeah, it's hard.
Yeah, gotta eat.
Yeah.
Especially since he's got 3 kids and a wife. So, yeah.
All right. Let's bow our heads and lift our requests up to the Lord, as we always do. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with our following request. Be with Pastor Dan and heal his rib, and Carol and their boys. Be with Rachel and Jay Fenstermaker and their family, and the Kenny Tomlin family with the passing of the sister. And be with Mary and Danny's cousins Tim, who need jobs, and Bob's sister Kathy for her pain, and Mary's sister Valerie, the pain that she's going through. And continue to be with Diane and Dolly and their recovery. And be with Bob's niece, Katie, and her family. And Danny's shoulder and Daryl's back pain. Be with all of our children, all of our jobs. And be with the clear and simple gospel message, most importantly. We thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Joe?
Yes.
So should we do the count or the which day for Thanksgiving?
Yeah, let's do that.
We're going to do that Thanksgiving here?
Not Thanksgiving. No.
Christmas dinner.
Christmas.
Okay. Yeah, let's
do that. Church is cool.
Damn. Lose my head if it wasn't attached to me.
Yeah, I don't even know where my phone is, so if it rings, I apologize.
All right, so our options are December 14th or 21st?
Yes.
14th. Is the 21st too close to Christmas?
I don't see the 14th.
I don't care either way.
The 14th?
I start vacation the 15th.
That's perfect. All right, how about December 14th? Is everyone in agreement?
Aye.
Yeah.
Aye.
Perfect.
14th for Christmas dinner?
Yeah.
I needed to add someone on the prayer list. A good friend of mine, Regina, she had a mass on her colon, and she had surgery Friday, so pray for her. I don't think it's good. I have not heard back from her.
What's her name, Regina?
Regina, yeah.
Okay. All right, so December 14th, Christmas dinner, same as Easter, we do potluck.
Yes.
Bring a dish and we all get together and go downstairs. For those of us that can't make it downstairs, we bring a dish up to you. Usually put a Christmas movie on TV or something. And so we don't have a service or just a very small, slight service. And then Christmas dinner. So a sign up sheet for what you want to bring. Well, Mary's got up in the back.
Sorry.
Already there. And away we go. Okay.
I'm making macaroni and cheese.
Yeah. All right. Well, today we're going to talk about Pastor Dan wrote a book called Ishmael and Isaac. It's about the conflict between the two. So again, if you will turn to Isaiah 33, chapter 33, verse 22 in your Bibles real quick. And you guys all probably know exactly where I'm going with this one. This is about the judicial system that God designed and why we have the judicial system that we do. But we're going to give a bit of commentary and a backdrop on the Muslim faith before diving into Pastor Dan's book here. So this will be a two-part message. We'll finish it up next week. It's about where and why the Arabs and the Jews came from and this never-ending conflict between them. So my question is, can a Muslim truly represent American values? No. Why would those who love America elect any Muslim to any political office? America was founded on the belief that there is only one God and his name is Jehovah, the God of Israel. In Isaiah 33, verse 22, it says, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Right there you have the three branches of government. America was established on her three branches of government from the Bible, the Word of God. For the Lord is our judge, or Supreme Court, that's the judicial branch. The Lord is our lawgiver, that's our legislative branch that makes the laws. And the Lord is our king, or executive branch. He will save us. There's no references made to Allah, the Quran, or to Muhammad in any of our founding documents or etched into our national monuments. But there are many that reference Jehovah, Moses, and the Bible. If Jehovah is God, Allah is not. If the Bible is divine, the Quran is not. And if Christianity is true, then Islam is not. Islam is founded upon a God, Allah, that does not exist. There is no God named Allah. Allah is not another name that is compatible with God, the God of Israel. Jehovah had a son named Jesus Christ, whereas the Quran states that Allah has no son. The religion of Islam offers no love, salvation, grace, or mercy. It offers no guarantee of heaven or escape from hell. And there's no guaranteed offer of a better life. A Quran is not a holy, divine book, but a war manual on how to conquer the world. No Muslim can produce evidence of the Quran being anything other than a man-made book. Allah is not God, and the religion of Islam is not a peaceful religion, but one gigantic terrorist network to overthrow every nation on earth. And every imam or prayer leader prepares Muslims in their Islamic ideology for future terrorist activities. And every mosque is an ISIS or Al-Qaeda cell. Does the name Hamas or Hezbollah really matter when the beliefs are and the goals are the same? Excuse me. Around the world, the pattern stays the same. Their MO, infiltrate a country, form a cell, spread the ideology, slightly state their opposition until violence is appropriate. And next, to the humanly voice their vicious words of protest to instill fear by intimidation. And then a call to arms to fulfill their intended goal of total annihilation or domination. Where did all this come from and why is it happening? The easy answer is sin, but the better answer we're going to get to. Across America, we're watching their vicious words of protest to instill fear by intimidation on many college campuses. Another cough drop. If I could say a word to Muslim mothers, I plead with every Muslim mother to look at the results of Islam, see if the Quran truly teaches children to hate the Jew, Christian, and all infidels. Why do Muslim mothers want to leave Muslim countries if the Muslim religion is so wonderful and loving and peaceful? Why are they on their way over here? Studying the Quran causes one to believe in the religion of Islam. The person who believes in the religion of Islam becomes a Muslim. Islam is what makes a Muslim country. We welcome the immigrants from Muslim countries that want to escape Islam to come to America, but if your intent is to bring your hatred with you, it will spread and destroy America. Christianity is what produced this one great country, and Islam has produced 50 plus countries, yet America is greater than all 50 plus Muslim countries combined. Our God is God. Christ gave us rights, love, and freedom. And why can't Allah do that, do for you what Jehovah has done for us? But if you bring with you the deeply held beliefs of the Quran and teach them to your children while attending the mosque, are you not seeking to pervert America into the kind that you've left? Would you prefer America to be a Christian country or a Muslim country? In order to preserve this as a Christian country, are you willing to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you believe that Jehovah, as the only true and living God, loves you and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for your sins? When you believe on Christ alone for salvation, you receive the mercy of God, which is a guarantee to escape hell that Allah does not offer, and you receive heaven by grace, not by good works or killing someone. That shows you how much God loves you. That love is not offered by Allah. Don't you desire something better? Don't you see that it is a belief, the belief in the Quran, that is the foundation for producing terrorists? Islam countries constitutes a clear and present danger to the peace of the world. And no true Muslim that really believes the Quran can honor the U.S. Constitution. The ultimate goal of the religion of Islam is to replace the U.S. Constitution with the Quran and institute Sharia law. And if the Muslim nations around the world desire the extermination of the nation of Israel in general and all Jews in particular, why are they here in America when they know that America is Israel's greatest protector and Islam's greatest enemy? Is it not true that the squad, Ilhan Omar and Rashida Tlaib, are indeed Muslim? Ayanna Pressley and Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez in Congress are Muslims and hate Israel? So I ask you, don't their backgrounds influence their perspectives? And if they do, how can you truly represent America? If they hate Israel, then is it true that they also must hate America? Why would we go around the world to fight the religion of Islam only to give them free access to cross our country's borders? We allow them the right to bring their war manual, Quran, into the United States, build their mosques, come into our public schools and teach our children the Islamic faith, vote in our elections, all the while knowing their professed ultimate intention is to bring down America. Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, it is working. I'm not telling you to hate any person. I'm not telling you about their hate of our God. I'm telling you about their hate of our God, our America, our Christians and Jews, and the state of Israel. Just because I know the future of this world as recorded in the Bible does not remove my responsibility to do all the right that I can while resisting evil in this world. Terrorists don't have to come here from other countries when they can be produced right here. The only way a Muslim can practice his faith is to take ours away. And look at the wars that are fought around the world. The majority of them are Muslims trying to overthrow some country they did not previously own. Why do you suppose that over 50 nations are now practicing Muslims? Do you think those countries were won by the beauty of Islam, or was it by the murdering opposition? Here are my humble suggestions for every Muslim that claims to love America and her freedoms and wants to see her stay that way. They either must change their beliefs or try to change ours. Our differences are incompatible and are on a collision course. Are they willing to destroy our country in order to make it like the one from which they fled? Seems to me it's already happening. And since it is impossible to love America and the religion of Islam at the same time, what is your choice? In other words, if you love flowers, you have to hate weeds, because the weeds will destroy your flowers. And since America loves the Christian, Jew, and Israel, and the Quran teaches a Muslim to hate the Christian, Jew, and the nation of Israel, are you willing to violate the Quran in order to live in America? Because you love your children and do not desire them to grow up to be terrorists, will you vow not to teach the Quran to your children? Since Muhammad is not truly a prophet of Jehovah, there is no other God, and no imam speaks for Jehovah, will you promise to no longer attend or send your children to a mosque? Name the greatest Muslim nation that gives you the greatest liberty to practice your Muslim faith, and tell me why you did not choose to go there. The largest Muslim country in the world by population is Indonesia, with approximately 231 million Muslims, making up about 87% of its total population. Indonesia is followed by other nations with significant Muslim populations, such as Pakistan and India. How do you suppose Saudi Arabia compares? As of 2025, the Muslim population of Saudi Arabia is approximately 31.5 million. The vast majority of this population identifies as Muslim, with nearly 100% of Saudi citizens being Muslims. And Saudi Arabia is known as the birthplace of Islam, and it's home to Islam's two holiest cities, Mecca and Medina. I think Medina, I believe, is where Muhammad was born. Turn to your Bibles. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. And all of that was prefaced for this. So we got a Muslim problem. Where did it come from? It all started way back in the book of Genesis with Abram, who would later become known as Abraham. God chose a man by the name of Abram to be the father of the nation of the 12 tribes of Israel. The account of that event is recorded at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12. And Abram, like every other man throughout history, failed. And this book records that failure and the unfortunate result. Israel is the only nation that is promised an eternal inheritance. And this short book gives the historic biblical account of that event. The call of Abram. Let's begin Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. That's the land of Canaan. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 3, And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's still true today here on the earth. Notice there's many things these verses tell Abram. Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and I will make thy name great, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In other words, you got some serious protection here. And he also says, take off. I want you to go by yourself. He says, leave everybody behind. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord made another promise to Abram. Turn over to chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. He says, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. Verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. In other words, as many as stars are out there, that's how big the seed will be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That's really important right there. You ought to underline believed. It says he believed in the Lord, right? And what was the result of that? It was accounted to him for righteousness. All you have to do to have eternal life is believe, right? That's it. But not in a lot of other churches. A lot of other churches tell you got to do a whole bunch of other stuff. But then the Lord made this statement in verse 7. He says, And he said unto him, I am the Lord who brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. All right, so this is all the way back in Genesis 12. Abram, like most of us, refused to take God at his word. The Lord told Abraham his seed would inherit the land he was sent to, Canaan. And the Lord went to a great deal of trouble to show Abram he was God. Now look at Genesis 15, verse 18. It says, In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. How many times did the Lord tell Abram he had called Abram to take and own the land? How many times has Almighty God told you or I to do or say something? So that's the call. He says, Get out of Ur and go to the land of Canaan, and I'm going to bless you and make you great. How in the world could I screw that up? Well, just like every man on earth, we're good at screwing things up. Abram, it's two big mistakes. Remember, the Lord told Abram to leave his kindred and his country and his father's house back in Genesis 12:1. Now turn back to the Genesis 11, if you will, verse 31 and 32. But Sarai, or Sarah, as we call her, was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son's, Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So that's mistake number one. God said, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, right? Leave him behind. But no, right there you could see that he had brought a whole pile of them with him. Because he just didn't want to go alone. So hold your place there and go to Acts chapter 7, if you will. We'll come right back there. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. And this is the record of what happened as a result. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, the land of the Chaldeans. And he and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land in which ye now dwell." So, Abraham should have obeyed God and left his relatives behind in Ur of the Chaldees. Because of his disobedience, his father, Terah, died in a strange land. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen repeated the account given in Genesis, and they stoned Stephen to death because he repeated the truth. In Abram's second mistake, Genesis 16 is the account of his second mistake. He listened to his wife Sarah and went into Hagar, the maid of his wife Sarah. And the result of disobedience, God told Abram an heir would come out of him. His seed would be as many as the stars in the heavens. In Genesis 15, 4 and 5, we already read. However, Sarah took things into her own hands and sent Abraham into Hagar, the Egyptian maid, right? She says, "Why don't you go have sex with my maid, because I can't seem to have a kid." So she wasn't willing to wait on God's timing and thought she would just jump in and work things out her own way. So Sarah told Abraham she might obtain children through Hagar. That is not possible and not rational. And you can see Genesis 16, 2 through 15. For more on that, the result of those events are the reason for the historical conflict that exists today in hatred and warfare. When God told Abraham an heir would come out of his own bowels, he should have listened. What happened is the result of taking things into our own hands, right? God, I got this. You know, it's the, you know, I'm going to help God out attitude. Let's get this ball rolling, God. I can take it from here attitude. So now the conflict begins. In Genesis 16, Sarah, Abraham's wife, told him to take Hagar, her Egyptian handmaid, as his wife and bear Abram a child in Sarah's name. It will not work. From the very start, it created animosity and jealousy. Hagar despised Sarah when she conceived, and trouble began. Remember in chapter 16, God told Abram his seed would be as many as the stars for number. When Abram went into Hagar, he must have thought he was helping God fulfill a promise. So Sarah's plan backfired. If it's not God's plan for us, it will never work. Abram took Sarah's advice, and Hagar did conceive. And when she did, Sarah was despised in her eyes. However, remember, it was Sarah's idea to begin with. The animosity began, and Sarah dealt harshly with Hagar because Hagar dealt harshly with Sarah. It's just ugly. You could just picture it, right? In Genesis 16, Hagar fled from the presence of Sarah, and an angel of the Lord told her, look at verses 11 and 12 in back to Genesis 16. It says, "And an angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So notice carefully the last part of verse 12. He shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So they're going to be together, right? Not separated. Because Abram, and especially his wife Sarah, did not believe the Lord, They took things into their own hands. The result speaks for itself. Ishmael had 13 children. They became the 12 tribes of the Arabian nations. They claim their spiritual father was Muhammad. That is not true. The spiritual father of the Arabians was Ishmael. Turn to chapter 21, verses 12 to 22. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, and gave her to the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water was spent in the skin. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down apart from him a good far way off, as it is about the shot of a bow, away from where she set her son. For she said, let me not see the death of the child, right? Because he's dehydrated and about to die. And she sat apart from him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called unto Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thy hands, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. So the result of the age-old conflict with Ishmael is the father of the Arabians. That's what we just read. Is that where I was? Yeah. In verses 9 to 11, it says, and Sarah saw her son Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So keep in mind the whole thing with Sarah's idea. Go in unto Hagar and give me a child, she said. Now the child was not good enough for her. Ishmael has become an outcast. Poor Abram, right? He has become the recipient of a woman's scorn. And the life of Ishmael was full of sorrow from the very beginning. The Bible gives the brief details of the beginning of his life. It is told in Genesis 16, verse 1 to 16, and again what we just read, and it's summed up in Genesis 25. Let's sum it up here. Genesis 25, verses 12 to 17. Just turn a couple pages to your right. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bore unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael, and their names according to the generations of the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdeed, and Mizpam, and a whole bunch of names there. Verse 16, these are the sons of Ishmael, and their names by their towns, and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt in Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt. as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all of his brethren. When we take matters in our own hands, the result is usually catastrophic. However, when Hagar went out and chose a wife for her son Ishmael, it must have been the right thing to do. Ishmael's wife bare him 12 children, who became the Arabian nations. Poor Ishmael, he had nothing to do with his birth and the outcome. Let's go to Galatians 4, verse 22, and we'll close there. Galatians 4:22-31. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That's a works righteousness. But he of the free woman was by the promise. That's salvation by grace through faith, right? Which God said that he would be blessed. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, one from the Mount Sinai, bearing his children for bondage, who is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is of the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she who hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, we are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. That's in the world today. All religions hate Christians. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are children of the free. So, that's we'll close there, and we'll pick it up again in a couple of weeks. Does that make sense to everyone?
Yes.
Can you see how since the beginning this whole thing got messed up because of man's ignorance?